1 Peter chapter 1. We have been studying 1 Peter together for the last several weeks. Looking forward to going through the book together. You will recognize the reason we are singing about our cornerstone, because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That song comes right out of Scripture. And several weeks ago, I asked Sam, I said, "Can we start to sing and learn Cornerstone? Because I think it's going to fit perfectly and beautifully with the book of 1 Peter." So let us turn our attention to God's Word. We last heard from Peter in verse 21, who told us at the end of verse 21, "So that your faith and hope are in God." I think if you had Peter here today and stood him up here on the platform and asked, "Why did you write the epistle of 1 Peter?" Peter would answer, "So that these weary and beleaguered and discouraged Christians would have faith and hope in their God." The way that he gets at that is to point them to the greatness of their salvation. He takes them back to the new birth in chapter 1, verse number 3, and he declares to them that they have been born again to a living hope. And on a day like Memorial Day, when we remember those who have passed on, isn't it great that we would connect that to this living hope that we have? Church, the grave is not the end for a believer. We have a hope, and that hope is an eternal hope, an everlasting hope. And we're going to study about that today in 1 Peter as we unpack this great salvation that has now is building them up in their faith and in God. So verse 22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love," then he gets to the command, "love one another." What you're going to see in this passage today is that command to love one another is based on two reasons. Two reasons. The first reason is in verse 22, because our souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. That's the first reason that we are called to love one another. On what basis? On the basis of having our souls purified by the truth, our obedience or our conformity or our response to the truth. That's what obedience is. It's responding to and conforming to the truth. And the truth in this case is the gospel. You're going to see this repeated over and over again. In fact, if you go to the very end of chapter 1, he says at the last phrase, "And this word," which is another word for truth, "is" what? "The good news that was preached to you." So the good news is what brings us purification of our souls. The fact that we come to that point in our lives where we realize that we have sinned against God. And because we've sinned against God, our sins have separated us from God, so that we are in need of reconciliation with God. And that's exactly what God did for us in Christ. He sent Jesus to be the reconciler between man and God. He reconciled us through the blood of the cross, in order that our sins might be covered and cleansed, so that our souls might be purified, made clean by the blood of Christ. He's just gotten done talking about that blood in verse 19, remember? He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, which is not like a perishable thing, like silver or gold, We have not paid for our salvation with silver or gold. Jesus paid for our salvation by the blood that He shed on the cross. And this is the heart of the gospel. We are not redeemed with corruptible things or things that are perishing like silver or gold, but we are being saved by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, verse 19 says. So the first reason we're to love one another is that we have our souls purified by obedience to the truth. The second reason we're to love one another is verse 23, since or because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So verse 22 emphasizes the truth. The truth that is the gospel. According to Ephesians 1:13, Paul there says that the word of faith is the gospel of Christ. But this gospel shows up in another form at the end of verse 23 where it says it's the living and abiding Word of God. So if Peter is going to encourage these discouraged and weary Christians on this pilgrimage of following Jesus Christ, he says you have to understand that your salvation is grounded in the truth of God's Word. And that truth never perishes, never fades, never spoils, never fails. And that's really what he's talking about to us today. Where is our hope? And where is our faith? If you put your hope in the things of the world, you will be disappointed ultimately. But if you put your faith in God's Word, and you put your faith in what God is teaching through His Word about Jesus and about the gospel, then He says you are on a rock foundation that cannot be shaken. Amen. That is eternal and that is everlasting. So, with that kind of overview, let's go back and dig into these verses a little more deeply. Having purified. The reason I take this as salvation instead of sanctification is because it's in the past tense. This is something that has happened to their souls because they obeyed or believed the truth of the gospel. And that happens at purification, at the moment of salvation. I'm not saying that we don't need to continue to walk in the truth in order to have it sanctify and purify us as a part of our growth in holiness or our growth in sanctification. I mean, he's already told us the commands in this first chapter. Remember what those are. You go back to verse 13 and he says, set your hope fully on the grace of God. You go to verse 15 and he says, be holy as God is holy. So, purity and holiness go together, and that's part of our sanctification, but he doesn't give you the present tense here. He talks about a past action that happened to us at a point in time in the past. And so, having purified means having cleansed, and I believe that that initial cleansing and that initial purification to our souls happened when we were regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God at the moment of our conversion. That's when we can say we were finally clean before God. And we were clean not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. So any purity that we have, any cleanliness before God that we have because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have laid aside our old garments of sin, and praise God, we put on the new garments of righteousness from Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is our gospel. He's saying to us, we are now pure in our hearts and in our souls. And that purification happened through that precious blood of Christ that was mentioned in verse 19. He says your obedience is your response, is your conformity to what? To the truth. The truth is the gospel. The truth is the good news. We are saved because we have heard the truth and responded to it. Already in this sermon, I have spoken truth to you, and it will be incumbent upon you to ask God to help you respond faithfully to the truth that's being preached today. In order that you might be conformed and you might be obedient and you might be shaped by the truth of God's Word. So the truth is what is pleasing to God. It is the gospel of God. Now notice this. Why have we been cleansed? Why have we been purified in heart and soul? He says, for a sincere brotherly love. That word sincere means without hypocrisy. It means not for show. Genuine. Sincere love is not just words. It's words and action demonstrated together. He says this kind of sincere love can only come from a soul that has been purified and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now think about the implications of that. If I don't have brotherly love in my heart, and what I mean by that is love for my brothers and sisters in the congregation, my brothers and sisters in the faith, if I don't have love for them in my heart, then guess what? I have not been purified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Since the day I was saved in that old sanctuary, I've had a love for Madison Avenue Baptist Church. You all wrapped your arms around a sinner who was trying to figure things out, and you loved him, discipled him, supported him, encouraged him, and prayed for him. And now I get to come back, and the joy of my love for you gets to be expressed every week as I feed you from the Word of God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. What a blessing it is for us to love the body and to love each other in Christ. And so he's saying that the key to fulfilling the command to love one another is this sincere brotherly love. Now, it's interesting that he uses two words for love here. Different words in Greek, but don't get translated very distinctly in English. So brotherly love is Philadelphia love. Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. This love is a love of fellowship. It is a love of loyalty. It is a love of affection, like two brothers dwelling together in harmony. But then it says, love one another after it mentions brotherly love. That word for love is agape. That takes love to a deeper, more devoted, more sacrificial level. This is the love that God has for us. And now he is saying that because you love God, remember that was verse 8, chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And now that you love God, you've got your vertical love in place. It's time to let that vertical love for God spill out onto the people that are around you. So that you love one another. You serve one another. You sacrifice. And so when you look at this text, he talks about the kind of love, a sincere brotherly love, and then a earnest love for one another. That word earnest means from the heart, taking a sincere and sacrificial interest in the well-being of another. It is deeply felt. It is strongly emotional. We are connected to each other in the body of Christ. So that there is an emotional bond and attachment. When I was interviewing with the search team, all five of the men came back and they said to me, The greatest strength of Madison Avenue Baptist Church is the love that we have for one another. Amen. He said, it is strong in this church. God's people loving each other, caring for each other. Praise God for that. That we look out for one another. We take care of one another. And so this love one another is an imperative command. Peter doesn't leave it open for you to decide whether or not, well, love is optional for me. No, love is not optional. It is commanded. Obedience to the truth means that we will have a love in our heart, not just for God, but for one another. You cannot say, hey, I really love God, but I really can't stand God's people. That doesn't fly with our passage today. The truth is, if you love God, He will put a love in your heart for God's people. Even the ones that may be hard to love, keep your elbows at your side. Okay. So this obedience to the truth, this believing and trusting and living the gospel is the foundation. If there is no love for our brothers and sisters, then our souls have not been purified. And listen to this, a dirty, defiled soul cannot love. It does not have the capacity or the ability to love. Only a soul that's been touched by God's grace has that capacity and that ability to love. Because you know what grace does? Grace humbles us. Grace properly received humbles us, and we're overwhelmed that God would love us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we say to ourselves, listen, if God can love this old sinner, I can love others. Amen. The way Jesus loved others. So it's earnestly. It is from a pure heart. That word is going to be important to the passage today. A pure heart, a heart that is not divided, a heart that is not filled with dilution, but it is a pure, devoted heart. And then he gives the second reason. Reason number two. One was because we have a purified soul, we love one another. Two is since we have been born again. Verse 23. Since or because you have been born again. So he keeps taking them back to their new birth, right? What he is saying to you and I is that we never need to get over being saved. Being saved ought to be fresh every day. If you find yourself talking about salvation, like, oh, that was years ago, I got that out of the way, you're not living the grace of God every day. Remind yourself of who you were outside of Christ, outside of the gospel. You were a sinner, and you were headed for a devil's hell. But God had mercy on your soul. God opened your eyes to see. And you have to remind yourself every day that if it weren't for the grace of God, you'd still be going through this world blinded. But because of His great love, because of His surpassing mercy, He has put in us eternal life through the new birth, made us new creations. Praise God. So he says, since you have been born again, that word means to be born from above. It means to be regenerated by God. Only by God's Spirit can we be born again. And so the great question that he comes back to us each and every time is not whether we attend church, not whether we are members of church or we go through religious exercises. That's not the issue. The issue always comes back to, have you been born again? Can you point to any moment, any time in your life where you repented of your sins and you put your faith and your hope and your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross, the resurrection from the grave, and the exaltation to the right hand of God? Here's what it says. not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We've seen obedience to the truth, verse 22. Now we have the living and abiding Word of God. The truth and the Word and the good news, verse 25. These are all working together for us. We would not have a new birth unless we heard the gospel. There is no salvation apart from the living, abiding Word of God. And so God's Word is critically important to salvation. Listen, people don't get saved by reading through the telephone book. They get saved by reading and hearing the Word of God that exalts Jesus Christ. So that's why we want to be a Word-centered, Word-saturated church. No matter what activities we're doing, no matter what programs we have to have a Word element in that, because the Word is the power of God unto salvation. And so here's what he says about this seed. He says the seed is imperishable. That means it is never destroyed. It never wastes away. The Word, the seed, is living. That means it's active. That means it is life-giving. It means that it can never be killed. It is alive forevermore. And abiding means that it has a staying power. That word abide means to dwell. And it's talking about the Word just dwelling and staying and being the Word, never able to stomp it out. It is everlasting in its effect and in its glory. Now that's over and against that which is perishable. That which is perishable means that it is that which loses its life, loses its vitality, loses its life-giving power, means it can rot, it can decay. He says, now you're building your life on one of two places. Either you're building your life on the living and abiding and imperishable Word of God, or you are building your life on the things that don't last and in the end don't matter. Perishable things, temporary things. And it all comes back to this seed. Listen, when you are born by someone's seed, you take on the characteristics of that seed. You can look at Benjamin, my son, and you can say, that's a mini Greg Heisler. There's no doubt about it. We know the seed where he came from. You look at Andrew, my other son who was here and led worship last week, he looks just like his mama. So there you have it. The seed is always going to take over the give away the characteristics of it in what it produces. So put that together. The seed constitutes your nature because you have been born again by the seed of God, and the seed of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God is imperishable. The Word of God is living, and the Word of God is abiding. That means that in Christ you are living, in Christ you are abiding, and in Christ, praise God, you're imperishable. Amen. You'll last for eternity in Christ. What a promise. So because the seed is imperishable, the new birth is imperishable. Because the seed is everlasting, the new birth is everlasting. Because the seed remains forever, the new birth remains forever. And this is what gives us hope. Peter says, stand on that truth. Live on that truth. Let that truth soak into your heart and your mind and give you boldness and confidence that you're not going to lose this salvation by any means. You are kept by the power of God, and what is in you through the Spirit of God is imperishable, living, never faded, and everlasting. So this is what gives us hope. The imperishable Word of God, which is the gospel message of Jesus' imperishable blood. Imperishable Word of God, imperishable blood, is preached, listen, to perishing people. You've got the gospel message. It is containing in that message, in that imperishable Word, the imperishable blood of Jesus. And this is preached to you and me, who are what? Who are perishing, who are outside of Christ, who do not have faith and do not believe. And what happens? The Spirit of God comes and opens our eyes to the truth. He quickens our hearts and our spirit. And what happens? We are born again. And suddenly, the perishable takes on the characteristic of the seed, which is imperishable, and we are no longer perishing, but we are conquerors through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the seed is everlasting. The seed remains forever. And this gives us the miracle of the new birth, where the perishable becomes imperishable. And we say that my faith is built on what is imperishable, what is living, what is abiding, what is remaining forever. And therefore, I have hope. Amen. As a believer in Jesus Christ. He hasn't given them anything about their circumstances, has he? It's all been about the hope that they have in the gospel. Which is why I say to you, when you wake up tomorrow and your feet hit the floor, preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself that without the blood of Jesus, you would be lost. Remind yourself, without Christ seeking you out and saving you, you would be lost. Remind yourself that your hope and your faith is in Christ and His finished work on the cross. Remind yourself that the gospel says, because God loves you, you will obey and follow Him. Religion says that if you obey and follow Him, He will love you. But the gospel says, because God in Christ loves us, we will follow Him. Keep that in mind. So now He's going to give us an illustration, a word picture, if you will, straight out of the Old Testament. All flesh, okay? And flesh here probably is best translated as human effort. Human effort. All flesh. In other words, everything that generates out of our flesh, out of our human ability and ingenuity, he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. How many of you have spent a lot of time in your life fighting grass? Maybe have spent too much time fighting grass. When we were pastoring, and we were in Pensacola, Florida, and Tampa, Florida, Tampa in particular, I fought St. Augustine grass like every day we went to war. Because here's the thing about St. Augustine grass. They'll tell you, now you need to water this, or that Florida sun will scorch it and burn it up. So you know what I did? I went in my garage and I turned my sprinklers on and I sprinkled that grass just about to death. Got a mold. Got a fungus. Neighbor comes over and says, hey. You need to go over here to the supply store. You need to get you this, 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 and this. Because your yard now has a mold and a fungus because you put too much water on it. So I went to the store. I bought what I was supposed to buy. And I sprayed it. And apparently, I sprayed too much of it. Now I've got a new problem. I have chemically burned the yard. So much so that my neighbor's like, you know, you may just want to start over. I mean, just scrap the whole yard, man. You've really messed it up. Move down to Florida. And we just have to understand that grass is just temporal. I mean, I had a neighbor back in Wake Forest who worshipped his grass. So much so that he built a wall up so that my nasty grass couldn't come over and get into his grass. He literally asked me, he's like, please do not aim your mower such that you will blow your grass clippings on your side and not on my side. He really got under my skin when he offered to take over my yard. Because this poor, pathetic seminary professor didn't have time to put in 30 hours a week on his yard, right? My point is this. We give a lot of energy to things that really don't matter. We give a lot of our time and our resources to priorities that in the end are not lasting and will make no difference in the kingdom of God. He says, your problem and my problem is that we are enamored with the grass. We are enamored with the flowers. And we know that. We even have people who say in the context of a funeral, in lieu of flowers that look pretty for a moment and then are dead and thrown into the trash, you can send a memorial gift to this instead because we think that will make a greater difference as we seek to honor our loved one. Flowers are beautiful. Don't get me wrong, but they do not last. They perish. And he says to us, using this quotation from the book of Isaiah, you have to understand that your human effort is like grass. Your human glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers. The grass is fragile. The grass and the flower, they're temporary, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I think he's telling us that we dare not build our lives on the flowers and the grass. Amen. But we build our lives on what lasts, what's eternal. And you can discuss over lunch what that grass and that flower might look like in your life. We chase after these temporary things, these things that fade, these things that are short-lived and have no eternal significance. Grass and flowers like money, like success, like image, like reputation, like power, like control, like comfort, like leisure, like lust, like pleasure. See, we are setting our hope on God in order that He would cleanse us of our desire to live in the temporary grasses and flowers that the world offers us. God, give me a heart not for the flowers and the grasses, but give me a heart for the abiding, everlasting Word of the living God. That's the prayer of the believer's heart. Because the word of the Lord remains forever. It is lasting. It is eternal. It is unfailing. Well, one of the things that I'll teach you in hermeneutics is you don't stop at the end of a chapter just because it's the end of the chapter. Because he gives, based on this love one another, some admonishment here. In other words, there are some threats to loving one another, and he lays these out for us so beautifully. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, so put away. Okay, if you're going to love one another, if you're going to let the Word of God dwell in you so that your heart is full of God's grace and God's goodness and you're overflowing in love to others, he said, you've got to guard your heart because we need to put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. You know what that word put away means? Throw it out. That word means that it has no place in your Christian life. Amen. He says that malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander will kill gospel community. We cannot have a church that loves one another and subsequently is full of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So he says, put it away. The background of the word is to strip off dirty clothing. If you ever want a Christmas tree and you want to cut it out of the ground, you should go to Boone, North Carolina, because we've got thousands. In fact, if you buy a live Christmas tree from Food Lion, I know where it came from. Could probably take you there if you wanted to. When we cut those Christmas trees, and we worked on a Christmas tree farm a couple of seasons, holy cow, you talk about sap on your clothes. Nasty. And you come home, and your wife looks at you, and she says, ain't no way that's going in my washing machine. That stuff is nasty. Just throw it away. That's what he's saying here about malice. He's saying that stuff is nasty. Throw it away. Get it out of your life. So malice is ill will toward another person. Ill will in your heart toward another person. It is evil or wickedness in your heart toward another person. It is what we typically refer to as bad blood. There is no room for bad blood in God's church. Amen. And if you find that nastiness creeping up in your heart, get on your knees and ask God to root it out. Repent of that nastiness, malice. Deceit, that's simply dishonesty, lacking integrity, having manipulation as your motive. I'm going to be a deceiver in the community, and that destroys because you're manipulating situations so they favor you and you get the benefit, and so you're constantly doing things with questionable motives. Hypocrisy means to be fake, to be insincere. It means saying one thing, then doing something else. We all know what that's like and how that can destroy a relationship. You say one thing, then you do the complete opposite, and I just can't trust you. And therefore, the fabric of that community breaks down. Amen. Envy is longing for something or someone that someone else has that we think we deserve. Jealousy in our hearts. Even in the body and in the church, someone is blessed and someone is succeeding and you're over there suffering and wondering, and it creates envy and jealousy in your heart such that you begin to resent that other person. He says you have to root that out of your heart. God, don't give me envy, but give me love and help me to celebrate what you're doing in someone else's life, even if it's not happening in mine. Slander is using your tongue to cut someone down. Amen. Often behind their back, using malicious speech that oftentimes is full of lies and defamation of their character. That's nasty. All of those, Peter says, have to go if you're going to have healthy relationships and genuine community. Well, if those go away, then what are we supposed to replace them with? Glad you asked. Verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. That's my translation. I think it helps us to understand it. Into your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what God wants us to be feasting on is the milk or the doctrine or the truth of the Word. Now, what is oftentimes an An appetite suppressant is malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Let me put it another way. If you find yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, not longing for and craving the word, it could be because your life is full of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and therefore the word has no room in your heart. It's already occupied with that junk that we just went through. Now, I don't know if you've been around newborn infants. When they are hungry and they begin to cry, but they aggressively eat. And really, the only instructions for a baby, right, is this: feed it and it'll grow. Same's true about a Christian. Feed the Christian, and the new Christian, the babe in Christ, the newborn in Christ, will grow. This word, long for, is a really interesting word. It's a command from God. It's in the imperative, and it means to crave. How many of you can crave chocolate? Just on demand, chocolate, yeah. Or something sweet, or ice cream. It's just like, I have to have this. He says, now that craving needs to transform into a longing or a craving or a strong desire, a deep affection for the Word. And if you don't have that, you need to ask God for it. God, give me a longing for this. If you're longing for something in the world, if you're longing for something that you don't have and it creates envy and hypocrisy and deceit and all these other things, you need to pray and ask God to clean your hearts so that you might have a new craving, a new affection, a new desire for the pure spiritual milk. There's that word pure again. We ran into pure several times in this passage. You could go back and circle that word pure. That word pure in this context means undefiled. It is unmixed. It is 100% from God. There are no additives, no preservatives. It is the straight word from God. It is pure. It is spiritual. That word is logikos. It's where we get our word logical for. And the only other place you have that word used in the New Testament is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about our reasonable sacrifice of worship. He's saying that it is only reasonable that if you are born again as a newborn babe, the logical thing that you should crave in Christ is the Word. Because the Word is milk. It's doctrine. It's truth. Discipling people in the Bible, in the truth, grows them spiritually. That's why he says, I want you to grow. To grow up into that salvation that you've been given. And you'll do that because you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. I wonder this morning if you could say that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And because you've tasted that the Lord is good, you crave more. You long for more. That's a quotation, by the way, from Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Why would we drink the poison of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander when we can drink the pure milk of the Word? That other stuff tastes nasty and looks nasty in our lives. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say, for God to look down on this body known as Madison Avenue and say to us as a body, you've been drinking milk, haven't you? Even got the milk mustache going across our faces because we've had our heads in the Word. We have been taught. We have been discipled. We hunger, we long, we thirst and hunger for this word that God has given to us so that we can grow up in our salvation. Because listen, we're still growing. I don't care if you're here and you've been a Christian 65 years, you are still growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. We never stop growing and conforming and shaping to Christ. The whole goal of our salvation is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And so the newborn Christian who craves the spiritual milk cries out for his entire life, Lord, make me like Jesus. Whatever you have to do, make me like Jesus. Amen. What would you say your heart is craving today? What would you say, being honest before God, as we enter into a time of invitation, what does your heart crave? And does the Word of God, the milk of God, still satisfy your soul? Now, I want to bear down for just a moment in application for just a second on this love. Because I really do believe it's the key to the church. Show me a church without love, and I'll show you a church that's been unaffected by the gospel. Christ is not Lord in a church where there is fighting, where there is disunity, where there is backbiting, where there is quarreling, where there is a spirit of malice among the members. So this is critically important. And I want to frame it to you by a series of questions so that you can wrap your mind around it. Here's what it says. If I don't love my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I don't show that love and demonstrate that love to them on a consistent basis, and if I don't long, listen, to experience that love in my own life, in Christian community, then there's a strong possibility that I'm in love with something else. Amen. Namely myself. Or the world that I live in. Father, thank you for your word today. What a challenge. What a challenge to live like the body of Christ. God, I pray as the shepherd of the flock that you will keep disunity from this body. God, that there will be no malice in our hearts, no deception in our hearts, no hypocrisy in our hearts, no slander in our hearts. Because God, the gospel has purified our hearts. And those attributes are no longer welcome. Help us today. Put those out, to take off those old, nasty, dirty clothes and to throw them away. They have no part of us. They have no part of this church. And Father, if we have any of that in our hearts, deal with that today, God. Confront us about it today. Don't let us go another day with that junk junking up our hearts. So, Father, do we truly crave your word? Do we long for this word? This imperishable word, this living word, this abiding word, is the word crafting us, shaping us, conforming us every day as we sit under it, Lord. And that begins with just a simple time alone with God in the word. And Father, maybe we just need to start there this week and say, God, I've gotten away from reading my Bible. I've gotten away from taking time to memorize your word. I've just gotten away from that, God, and I need to bring that back. God, would you let the word saturate my heart as I be still and know that you're God? Father, others who've heard my voice today are convicted that they don't know Jesus. They don't walk with Christ. Father, would you give them the courage at this invitation to just step out and to come forward and to say, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I've heard enough. I'm convinced, I'm convicted, I need to surrender to this Jesus. And Father, if there are those here that need baptism, God, give them the faith to step out today and identify with Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. Others who may need to come and unite with this fellowship and say, man, this is the kind of church that I'm hearing about that I want to be a part of and I want to build for the glory of God. So Father, it's your invitation. Your word's been preached. Holy Spirit, take over this time of response. Show yourself faithful to the word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.